You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
All right. Good morning, church. How you doing this morning? Everybody doing good? Great to be with you this morning. Happy Labor Day weekend. So glad you can be with us. Brownie points to all of you for being in church on Labor Day weekend. Ushers, look around. Brownie points for everybody who's here. Just kidding. We really don't have a brownie point system, but we're so glad you're here. Welcome. My name is Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here. I haven't had a chance to meet you yet. So glad you're with us. Special welcome to our first time guests. Welcome to those of you who are joining us via the podcast or watching on the app later on, because we know many of you are still on vacation. You don't get brownie points because you're still on the beach and we're jealous of you. I'm just saying. Well, it's so good to be with you. Today, we're continuing our series called Complete. This summer, we've been studying the New Testament book of Hebrews, and we've been talking about how Jesus completes our faith. The scripture says he's the author and perfecter of our faith. Everything we need is in him. He is the one who completes God's plan of salvation for us, so we're leaning into the work of Jesus Christ this summer. Hope you've been enjoying this series. Hope you've been reading along with us. We're kind of pacing ourselves, encouraging you to read at least two chapters a week, so be reading along with us. We're going to finish out strong. We have a few weeks left to go. And today I want to talk to you about this idea of Jesus being better. One of the ways that he completes our faith is because Jesus is just better. Somebody say better. Come on, how many of you like it when you have the opportunity to upgrade to something better? How many of you take advantage when you have the chance to upgrade, maybe a new phone, like when you're due for an upgrade, right? Or maybe when, you know, it's time to buy a new vehicle, you take advantage of that. You love being able to upgrade. Now, here's the thing. When you upgrade to something better, you don't go back to what you had before, right? You don't go back to what you had before. If you go buy yourself a nice new shiny tricked out Dyson vacuum cleaner, you're not going back to that old funky vacuum cleaner that didn't work, right? If you upgrade to a new iPhone, you're not going back to your old iPhone. Yeah, you know the one that the battery lasted like all of 5 seconds. Like, you know, you did a couple text messages and your battery went from like 100% to like 10%. You're like, what happened, right? You're not going back to that old piece of junk iPhone. You're happy to have the new thing. When you buy a new car, right, that new car you have is a lot better than your old car. It's a heck of a lot better than your very first car. How many of you remember your first car? Yeah. Come on, if you're anything like me, like it was rough, right? I had my first car in college. My very first car was a 1996 Mercury Mystique. I affectionately refer to it as the Mercury Mistake. Everything that could go wrong went wrong with that car. I would have graduated college debt-free if not for the money I had to put into that vehicle just to keep it running. Come on, some of y'all are like, amen, pastor, preach. When you upgrade to something new and something better, you don't go back to what you used to have, right? Now, hold that thought for just a minute, because we're getting back into the book of Hebrews. And just to kind of remind you of the context and what's happening, the writer of Hebrews, we don't actually know who the writer of Hebrews was. We know he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a group of Jewish Christians. The very first Christians were mostly Jewish believers. And they were tempted to abandon the faith. They were tempted to throw in the towel and to quit and walk away from everything. In fact, some of them were tempted to go back to what they had before, to what they knew, to Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, wait, stop the bus. When you have something better, when you've upgraded, you don't go back to what you used to have, because Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the Old Testament system. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the temple. He's better than the priesthood and the whole sacrificial system. Like, he's a better way to God. What are you doing? And I think if the writer of Hebrews could write to us today, he would say, Jesus is better. He's better than your religion. He's better than your religiosity. Jesus is better than your self-help books. Jesus is better than your trying really hard to be a good person. Jesus is better than your self-righteousness. You know all the ways that you're tempted to make yourself feel better about yourself? Yeah, Jesus is better than that. That's the message. In fact, that's the topic we're going to tackle today, because that's exactly the topic of our text. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 today. And, you know, in the last few chapters and in some of the messages we've been teaching in the past few weeks, one of the themes that keeps coming up over and over again is how Jesus is our perfect and better high priest. And so that's been like the theme in the background for several chapters, and it kind of comes to a crescendo in Hebrews chapter 10. So the opening verses, the writer of Hebrews is still dealing with that topic and that idea of how Jesus is our better high priest. And then he gets to verse 11, and he begins to talk about the sacrificial system and how Jesus is so much better. Jesus, our perfect high priest, is so much better than the old way of doing things, than the old priesthood and the old sacrifices. Well, let's just take a look at it. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14 from the NIV. Here's what it says. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Look at verse 14. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And so the writer of Hebrews, he goes back to the old sacrificial system. Remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians who are very familiar. And he says, day after day, the priest, the Levitical priest under the Old Testament, under the old system, they made sacrifices, right? Back in the day, they had to sacrifice like bulls and goats. There were all of these different rituals, things they had to do to make atonement for sins. And here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It never really made a dent in the sin problem. Oh, it covered your sins, but it never broke the power of sin. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came along and he was the perfect high priest. He offered a perfect sacrifice. Come on, not only was he our high priest, he was also the sacrifice. When he gave himself on the cross, he made one perfect sacrifice once and for all. So the sacrificial system is gone. Aren't you thankful? We don't have to do all that. Have you ever read the Old Testament before? You can read all the stuff in Leviticus. They had to like kill animals and sprinkle blood and all this crazy stuff. And so Hebrews is saying like all of that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ because he made a perfect sacrifice. Here's the idea this morning. In church, Jesus Christ made a perfect sacrifice so that imperfect people could be perfected. Come on, I got good news for you this morning. If you're less than perfect, you're in the right place. This is a church full of imperfect people. This is a church full of people who are works in progress because Jesus Christ, he made a perfect once and for all sacrifice so that imperfect people like you and me could be perfected. And that's what the scripture says. It says those who are being made holy, we're being made holy by that perfect sacrifice. Now, let me show you a couple results. This is some really good news. A couple results of Jesus's perfect sacrifice that was made for us once and for all. Here's the first thing, and I want you to put this in your notes. You can open up the Redemption app. There's a spot where you can put some notes. Number one, the results of Jesus's sacrifice, it brings inner transformation. Inner transformation. Look at verses 15 and 16. It goes on to say this. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, about Jesus's perfect once and for all sacrifice. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord, and I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Now, this is actually a prophecy from the Old Testament, from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. This is a prophecy that's fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit literally testifies to our hearts that this prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's about our hearts. It's about God getting inside of us. It's about him doing something, his work inside of our hearts, getting his laws, his commandments, his word, his desires for us, his plan for us deep inside of our hearts. Because here's the problem. The Old Testament system, it resulted in outward conformity. You know, if you read the Old Testament, you go back and you read the first few books of the Bible, especially Leviticus, you can read about all of these different commandments that the people had to keep. And so it led to this whole system. And there was a purpose to it. The whole purpose of the Ten Commandments and the Torah and the laws and all of the different things that the people had to observe. It was always about the people's heart. God always wanted his people's heart. He always wanted them to love him with all of their hearts. But the problem is because there were all of these rituals and observations, it led to this sense of like outward conformity. Like I have to do the deeds. I have to do the rituals, right? And some of you, you're really familiar with that because you kind of came up in church, kind of jumping through the hoops, you know, and going to church on the days of obligation and doing the things that you had to do. But it didn't leave you feeling any better, any closer to God. It was just this sense of like outward conformity. But the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth, right? And lived a perfect life on our behalf, went to the cross and paid for our sins. took our place, was resurrected to give us new hope, new life, to give us the power to be everything God's called us to be. That brings about inner transformation. Come on. It's no longer about outward conformity. I have to do all of these things to appease God up there somewhere who's probably angry with me. And if I just go to church, you know, long enough, and if I just put some money in the offering, and if I'm just a good person, and if I just walk little old ladies across the street and rescue cats out of trees, God is going to be happy with me. No. The gospel's better than that. The gospel changes everything because it helps us to realize that God doesn't accept us on the basis of what we've done or we haven't done. He accepts us on the basis of grace because Jesus Christ did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Come on, God made the first move. The scripture says we love him because he first loved us. He accepts us by his grace, and that brings inner transformation in your heart because it changes your view of God and who he is. Pastor Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Come on, that's a beautiful thing. The reality is we're more sinful and flawed than we care to admit. But the beauty of the gospel is that in Christ Jesus, we're more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope. And it's the realization of this that changes your heart. It's the realization of this that God loved you so well, that he took the first step toward you, that he gave his son. He held nothing back from you. You know, you think about the most famous parable in all the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son. He's the father who runs out to meet you, right? In your sin. It's the reality of that that melts your heart so that you're changed from the inside out. And now here's what happens. The gospel causes an inner change. It's no longer about outer obligation. It's no longer I have to. Come on, it's no longer I have to go to church. I have to be a good person. I have to pray. I have to forgive my enemies. I have to do this. I have to do that so God will be happy with me. No. It's God loved me. He loved me even when I was a sinner. The scripture says while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us on the cross. And so God loved me first. So now it changes everything so that my life is a response. My life becomes an act of worship. It's gratitude. It's God, I get to. I don't have to. God, I get to serve you. God, I get to pray. God, I get to love. I get to serve. I get to give back. I get to be a part of what you're doing. I get to be a part of your kingdom. God, everything I have, it belongs to you. I give it back to you freely as an act of worship. See, it's inner transformation. It's inner transformation. The Holy Spirit has literally taken what God always wanted for his people, and he's gotten it on the inside of our hearts. We need inner transformation. That's the result of Jesus's perfect work. Here's the second thing. The result of Jesus's his perfect sacrifice, it brings inner peace. Come on, can anybody use some inner peace? It brings inner peace. Look at verse 17. This is the rest of the prophecy fulfilled in Jeremiah. Then he adds, the Holy Spirit literally adds, their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. Isn't that beautiful? Their sin and their lawless acts I will remember no more. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ once and for all, we can have a clear conscience before God. We can have a clear conscience before God. See, we as human beings, we don't just have a sin problem. We have a guilt problem. We have this sense of right and wrong, right? We have the sense that things ought to be a certain way. And as much as we know that, even though we already have like an inner moral compass that tells us right and wrong, we still make mistakes, don't we? We still, in the Christian world, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we call it sin. I know that's not a popular, you know, term in our culture, but we call it sin. We still sin. We still fail. We still fall short, even though we have a sense. Isn't it interesting that human beings, no matter where you are in the spiritual spectrum, those who even don't consider themselves to be religious or spiritual still have a sense of right and wrong, right? There's this kind of inner moral compass. And here's what we believe. We believe as Christians that we're made in the image of God. That God put that moral code in our hearts. And yet, even though we have a sense of right and wrong, as much as you're a wonderful, good person striving to do what's right, we all know that we come up short sometimes, don't we? We sin. We go against this inner sense of what's right and what's wrong, and it produces a sense of guilt in us. We have a guilt problem. We have a guilt problem. But here's the beautiful thing. Because of Jesus's perfect sacrifice, we can experience inner peace because he fulfills this scripture that God the Father, because of the sacrifice of Christ, he no longer holds our sins against us. Come on, you got up and came to church Labor Day weekend. That's good news. God no longer holds your sins against you. You know, growing up, I'm one of four boys. And, you know, my mom, I have to say, my mom was pretty tough. She was pretty good at handling four boys looking back. In fact, my mom had actually lost her mother when she was like 15 years old. So she had to raise her brothers growing up. So she was a tough lady. She could handle four boys pretty good. She could put us in our place. But when we pushed it too far, when we really got in trouble, mom would, you know, exercise the nuclear option and let us know, when your father gets home, you're going to get it. You know what I'm saying? And that was bad news, because when my dad spanked you, it was on a whole nother level. I know some of y'all are really progressive and you're a little scandalized right now, like, Jeremy, Pastor Jeremy, your parents actually spanked you? Oh my gosh. Yeah, and I turned out just fine after years of counseling and therapy. I turned out just fine. But when my dad spanked you, like, you had to get ready to meet with Jesus, okay? My dad, I have to say, he was always loving, and, you know, my dad was a pastor, so you always got a sermon before you got a spanking. Like, he sat you down, and he prayed with you and talked to you about it, and there was an altar call, and you were like, yeah, I'm getting right with Jesus because I might die. My dad was a carpenter by trade. He was a pastor by career, but a carpenter by trade, so there was going to be a wooden object involved in this, right? And my dad used to say this is going to hurt me to have to do this more than it's going to hurt you. Anybody, your parents ever said something like that? And I used to think, well, then let's flip this thing around. Let me beat the snot out of you. But I dreaded these things. You know, I dreaded those words. When your father gets home, you're going to get it. In fact, plenty of times I remember trying this. Like, we would eat dinner. I'd be like, Mom, I'm feeling really tired. Can I go to bed early tonight? She'd be like, it's like 5:30. What are you talking about? I'm like, I'm really tired. I'm going to go to bed. Let me just sleep through this so I don't have, my dad won't come home and wake me up and spank me. But, you know, what would have been amazing would be for my mother to say, you're in trouble, I'm putting you on the phone with your father. And for me to get on the phone and for my dad to say, you know what, there's not gonna be any punishment for you because I no longer remember your sins. I no longer hold your sins against you and your trespasses against you. Come on, that would have been amazing. It never happened, but it would have been amazing, right? It would have been amazing. I saw a meme on Facebook this week and somebody said, religion says I'm in trouble, my dad's gonna kill me. But the gospel says I'm in trouble. I gotta call my dad. I gotta call my dad. Come on, that's what Jesus has done for us. That's the inner transformation of the gospel. God is no longer this God who's angry with us to be at peace, but he's a God of grace. He's a God of love. So now when I'm in trouble, I don't run away from him. I run to him. That's what the gospel does. It removes this overbearing guilt that we live with. It gives us the power to experience peace in our inner and troubled conscience. And many of you have experienced that, haven't you? You've experienced an inner peace when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. There was an inner peace. You know, it's the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says that something in our spirit, the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that we're sons and daughters of God. And it's like our spirit cries out, Abba, Father. That's like Daddy, Father. That's what happens. It's the inner work of peace. Many of you have experienced that. When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you ceased from your striving, there was an inner peace that came. Now, back to our text for a moment here, okay? Many of these Hebrew believers, they were being tempted to give up. Some of them had actually thrown in the towel and they had abandoned the faith. They had abandoned the church. Now, we can judge them. It's easy to say, well, how could they give up on the church? And, you know, these early believers, they were so close to the time of Jesus. How could they bail out? But how many of us feel like giving up every now and then? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you just have days where it's like, man, this Christianity thing is just not working out for me. I'm ready to curse everybody out and give up. You ever feel that way? I felt that way before. Oh, yeah. You ought to try pastoring sometimes. Lord, I'm just going to curse everybody out and give up. Oh, y'all are more spiritual than me. You know you have days like that. We all feel like throwing in the towel sometimes. And here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. There's a source of strength for you. There's a source of strength for you. In fact, we're going to look at it. Look at this. Verses 19 through 25. He says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's the Holy of Holies. That's a reference to the Holy of Holies in the temple. The most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. Back then, there was a curtain separating the most holy place from the holy place, and only the high priest could go back there. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest, Jesus Christ, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That means the day of Jesus Christ, his return, as you see it approaching. The author and the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't give up. Don't give up. There's a source of strength for you. And here it is. Here's what he's saying. We can finish strong because of the finished work of Christ. I want you to put that in your notes today. We can finish strong because of the finished work of Christ. If you're feeling tired, if you're feeling weary, if you're feeling like you can't do it, that's okay. You're qualified to rely on the grace of God because it was never about you anyway. It was never about your strength anyway. It was never about how good you could hold up your end of the bargain, because the reality is we all come up short. We all fail. We all blow our end of the bargain. It's about the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, doing for you what you could never do for yourself. And that's where your strength is. That's where your motivation is. That's where your hope is. We can finish strong because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Come on, Hebrews is saying to us, lean into that. Lean into that. Hold on to what Jesus Christ has done for you. Lean into his grace. Lean into his grace. Lean into the strength that you only find in him. So this morning, I want to give you a few ideas on how you can finish strong. How you can finish strong. There's the imagery here of, you know, of a race. In fact, we're gonna get there in a couple chapters. We're gonna talk about the race that we're running. How we can finish strong, how we can find the strength to not give up in those seasons. In those times when we feel like giving up, when we're tired, when we're weary, when we feel like God is far away from us, we want to finish strong. I'm here to encourage you this morning. Here's the first one. Number one, draw near to God. How to finish strong? We got to draw near to God. Let's look at verses 19 through 22 again. So what it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us, through the curtain that is his body. Literally, Jesus Christ has offered his body on the cross as a sacrifice, as a new way for us to be in relationship with God. He made atonement for our sins. Look at verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. Let us draw near. Somebody say, draw near. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. How to finish strong? You got to draw near to God. You got to draw near to God. See, in the Old Testament, the people couldn't go into the most holy place, what we call the Holy of Holies. There was this place reserved for the Ark of the Covenant. This was the symbolic place where the presence of God dwelt. In fact, the high priest was the only person who could go into the most holy place. It was separated from the rest of the temple by a curtain. And the high priest, he only went in once a year on the Day of Atonement to make a ceremonial atonement for the sins of the people. But Jesus Christ, our high priest, he made a perfect sacrifice for us so that we could go into the presence of God. In fact, here's the thing. When I went to Israel last fall, I got to visit the Western Wall. Many of you have seen images of the Western Wall. The Western Wall is where the Jewish people go to pray. And here's something interesting I learned, that Jewish people don't go up on top of the Temple Mount. There's a picture of the wall there. The Muslims can go up there. In fact, there's the Dome of the Rock, a Muslim mosque. Christians can go on top of the Temple Mount. Secular, non-observant Jews can go up there. But observant Jews only go to the wall. They don't go up on top of the Temple Mount because they don't want to accidentally step where the most holy place used to be. That's how serious this is. That's why the closest they can ever get to where the temple used to be is only the Western Wall. But I have good news for you. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, it tells us that when he went to the cross, the curtain was torn, right? The earth shook, and the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, it was torn. And that was a symbol that we have direct access to the Father. There's nothing that stands between you and Father God. There's nothing that stands between you and having the closest, most intimate relationship with Father God. So look at verse 22. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. To draw near to God, you don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. You don't have to be perfect. What you need is a sincere heart. What you need, what qualifies you, is a sincere heart, one that's been washed and one that's been clean. This is imagery once again to the Old Testament. Remember, the writer of Hebrews, he's writing to Jewish Christians, right? Sprinkling, that was imagery of the sprinkling of the blood of sacrifice and ceremonially washing. There were all of these baths that people, when I went to Israel, they were everywhere. There were ruins of what's called a mikvah. Mikvahs were, they were baths where people could go and ceremonially wash themselves. Think baptism, right? And we know that our hearts are washed and clean by the work of Jesus Christ, by placing our faith in him. Nothing that we can do, but what Jesus Christ did for us. And here's what it says. And we go with full assurance that faith brings. That faith brings. Not because of anything you've done or haven't done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And here's the sad thing. So many Christians, New Testament Christians, don't feel like they can be close to God. There are so many Christians, and I know we amen the sermons and we hear this, but in so many ways, people come to me for prayer and they say things that let me know that they don't really feel like they can be close to God. Like, I can never be close to God like you can as a pastor or as a priesthood or as a missionary or some really godly person. But here's the reality. Jesus Christ has opened a way for you to have direct access to the Father. Come on, he tore down the veil. He broke every barrier. There's nothing to separate you from the presence of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So why wouldn't we draw near? We can draw near. We can go to him. We can pray. We can experience his presence. We have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. We can worship. We can go directly to him. And that's what we need to do. The truth is, so many times when we sin, so many times when we mess up, we have this guilt conscience and we feel like we can't go to God. We're kind of like that kid who's like, I'm in trouble. My dad's going to kill me. No. That's the time to get on your phone. Father, I need your help. Father God, I need your help. I'm drawing close to you. Come on. The scripture says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Grace does much more. That's the time to run to your Father and to draw near. Get into the Word of God. Put some worship music on. Get here on a Sunday morning. Draw near to God because there's nothing stopping you from having a close relationship with him. Go to him with a sincere heart. Here's the second thing. We're talking about how to finish strong. We're talking about what do we do in those seasons where we feel like giving up, we feel like throwing in the towel, when we're tired. How do we keep running our race? How do we finish strong? Number two, you got to hold on to hope. Come on, somebody say hope. You got to hold on to hope. Look at this, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Come on, we're Christians, right? We profess a certain kind of hope. We profess hope in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, he not only paid for our sins, but he went into a grave and he resurrected. We're resurrection people. We're people who if anything should describe Christians, we're people of hope. We believe our Savior actually died and rose from the dead. He conquered death. Come on, there's nothing he can't do. There's nothing he can't conquer. We're people of hope. We got to hold on to hope. I love this. It says, hold unswervingly. The imagery in the original Greek language here is keep a tight grip on faith. Come on, we're going to grip. We're going to hold on to faith. Why is that? Why can we have that kind of faith? Because we're self-motivated? Because we're encouraged? No. Because why? Because he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Come on, circumstances may change. You may go through good seasons. You may go through bad seasons. Sometimes you're on the mountaintop. Sometimes you're in the valley. Circumstances can change. How many of you have discovered that? You've lived enough life to know that seasons come and go. But one thing doesn't change, Jesus Christ. The scripture says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He who promised, the guarantor of this promise, is going to come through. He's going to be faithful. How many of you have discovered that faithful people in your life are rare? How many of you have had seasons in life where you thought somebody was going to be there for you and they weren't there for you? How many of you have discovered that you can really only have a close circle of friends who are really going to be faithful? Yeah, you can have acquaintances, right? But there's only so many people in your life who are really going to be there for you, really going to be faithful. Come on, people flake out on us all the time, right? You can't even get the service repairman to show up at your house sometime. They don't keep the appointment. Come on, ladies, some of you had a man who made promises to you, right? Even the Backstreet Boys promised you they'd never break your heart, never make you cry. And they couldn't make good on that because nobody can. Nobody can. Yes, I have been in a boy band mood lately. I'm just saying. It's summer vacation season. Been some road trips in the Ziegler family. I'm just saying. But people make promises they can't keep, right? But Jesus Christ is like faithful. He's faithful. The one backing up our hope, the one who anchors our hope is Jesus Christ himself. I love what Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Come on, hope is like an anchor. We're going to anchor ourselves down in the hope of Jesus Christ. And what does an anchor do? Think about the imagery of an anchor. What does an anchor do? An anchor is meant to hold a ship in place, right? It doesn't matter what the wind is doing, what the waves are doing, what the weather is doing. Like, we expect an anchor to hold, right? Like, when you put the anchor down, you're believing that the ship is going to hold in place. And I've told you guys before that I grew up sailing with my dad, and we've been caught in some storms before. If you want to meet, Jesus, go sailing with my dad. You will have an experience with God. I promise you. We've been caught in some storms. And I remember one time we were caught in a really bad storm, and my dad was tying off all the sails, and he was doing all kind of things to kind of, you know, to mitigate the wind, and he couldn't get his motor to start up, and we were blowing toward a seawall. My dad had a 20-foot fiberglass sailboat, and we were blowing toward a concrete seawall. This was not good. And in the middle of all this, I think I was 8 or 9 years old, I said, "Dad, put down the anchor." And my dad hadn't even thought of that. He was so busy tying off the sails, trying to get the motor to start doing all these things. He hadn't even thought of it. He took out the anchor, threw it down in the water, and the anchor stuck. The anchor held. I've never forgotten that. Here's the truth. Jesus Christ, our hope, it becomes like an anchor. The finished work of Christ, the perfect work of Christ, the guarantor of our promise. Jesus is someone you can place your trust in. You can place your faith and your hope in him. As I said before, the very center of what we believe as Christians is that Jesus Christ not only conquered death, but he conquered the grave. Like, there's nothing he can't overcome. So no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, you got to lean into hope. You got to anchor down in hope. Listen, the wind and the waves might be moving all around you. I can't control the circumstances, but God, I'm anchoring down in you. I'm holding on to hope. That's how you stay strong. That's how you finish strong. And here's the third thing. Here's the third thing we have to do. If we're going to finish strong, we got to cheer one another on. We got to cheer one another on. This is so important. Look at verses 24 and 25. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching," as you see the day of the return of Christ approaching. It's only getting nearer, not further away. Here's the writer of Hebrews says. If you want to stay strong, you got to cheer each other on. Like, you need each other. You got to cheer each other on. If you've ever played team sports before, you know the power of this, right? There's something that happens. It's one of the things that I love about team sports and such a good experience for young people. I learned so much playing sports, right? Because there's something that happens in teamwork. There's something that happens in cheering each other on, right? Like, we can go further when we're together. In fact, there's a statement. There's a statement that goes like this: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. I think that's true spiritually. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together with your church family, because we've got to cheer each other on. Like, we need each other. And what was happening here is that some of the Hebrew believers were abandoning the faith. They had quit on the church. They had walked away from this whole thing. That's what verse 25 is saying, that some of them weren't meeting together anymore. And back then, in that time, to walk away from the church was the same thing to walk away from the faith. You know, you couldn't watch Christian television back then, or you couldn't watch read Christian books or listen to podcasts. You know, people have a sense of that now. No, back then, to leave the church was like you lost everything. Can I just tell you that Christianity is not content to be consumed, but it's a family you belong to? Like, I'm thankful for the podcast. Some of you are listening now. I'm thankful for, you know, Christian television. You can watch Joel Osteen. Isn't that wonderful? You can read Christian books. I'm thankful for all of those things. But the podcast isn't going to be there for you to hold your hand when you're going through a difficult time, to pray for you. Like, we need each other. We need each other. None of us is meant to do this alone. If you were meant to do this alone as a Christian, then Jesus Christ would have not left a church. God the Father, that was his plan, right? He left a church on this planet. He calls us to be a part of something. We need each other. There's something that I can't become apart from you. There's something that you can't become, that God wants you to become, that you can't become apart from this family. Like, we need each other. This is God's plan. We got to cheer each other on. And that's what we do, right? That's what we do. We're a team. We're in this together. We cheer each other on. And that's why we always encourage you to get into relationships, to be intentional about relationships, to get on a team, get in a life group, right? If you're considering starting or hosting a life group, go to that training next week. You need to be plugged in. If you've never been plugged into a life group, get into a life group this fall. We want something for you, not from you. I think sometimes people hear us talk about this all the time, and it's like, oh, they just want more of my time, you know? They just want me to volunteer. They just want me to sign my life away from the church. No. You need this. We want something for you, because here's the truth. If you don't get plugged into relationship, who's got your back? Who's going to pick you up when you fall? I used to run cross country. I used to run distance. And I distinctly remember one time, one of my teammates falling down in a mud puddle, like in the last mile of the race. And he was tired. It was hot. And I stopped and actually backtracked. I lost some time on my race that day to go back and pick him up. Who's going to do that for you if you're not plugged into a relationship? Who's going to notice you're not here if you're not plugged into a relationship? Come on, we need each other. And that's what we do. We pick each other up. I'm going to just tell you, that's what this church is about. If you're new to this church and you're kind of wondering, what is this about? Is this a church where I'm going to get judged? Is this a church where I have to, you know, talk Christianese? Is this a church where I have to, like, you know, compare myself to make sure I'm okay? No, no, no. We're not in competition with each other. We're on the same team here. Come on, this is a church. We pick each other up. We pull each other. When somebody falls, we're going to go pick them up. We're going to encourage them. I'm going to be your cheerleader and say, you can do it. You can make it. I'm here to cheer you on this morning. Don't give up. Don't give up. Come on, we pick each other up. We don't give up. We pick each other up. We need to cheer each other on. And that's how you stay strong. And I know some of you today, you're feeling tired. I know some of you today, you probably came spiritually limping into this place. You're tired, maybe physically weak, mentally weak, and you've been feeling like throwing in the towel. Come on. There are sometimes where you feel like this Christian thing isn't working so good for me. I know what I believe, but it's not working. Sometimes it feels like two steps forward, you know, one step forward, two steps back. I know some of you are feeling that way today, but I want to just encourage you, we can finish strong. We can finish strong because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. In our weakness, he is made strong. It was never really about your strength. It's about the strength that we find in him. And so let me just end with asking you three questions. Three questions, then we're going to pray and we're going to receive communion together. Here's the first one. Are you drawing near to God? Are you drawing near to God? How are you doing? If you don't feel close to him, if you're feeling weary, how are you doing with getting into God's presence? How are you doing with just putting on some worship music every now and then? Just opening up the Bible app and reading something encouraging, spending some time in prayer, meditating on the promises of God. Are you drawing near to him? Because there's nothing, there's no barriers. There's nothing that holds you back. If you feel far away from God, the scripture says if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. I want to encourage you, draw near to him. Here's the second thing. Are you holding on to hope? Are you holding on to hope? How do you know? What's your inner voice sound like? What are you telling yourself? What are you rehearsing to yourself? What are you saying to yourself? Are you holding on to the promises of God? Are you speaking good things over your life? Are you speaking things over your life that you find in God's word? Are you holding on to hope? It doesn't matter what's going on around you. Do you have a sense of God? It doesn't matter how my life is. There are things in my life that are out of my control. God, I'm anchored in you and I'm holding on to you and I'm trusting that you're going to bring me through it. Here's the third thing. Who's cheering you on? Who's cheering you on? Here's the other question. Who are you cheering on? The answer to that question is someone's name, okay? If you don't have someone's name there, you need to be intentional about getting into relationship. Get into relationships because we all need people cheering us on. We cannot do this by ourselves. If you'll do those three things, it's a really good place to start, to cooperate with the grace of God, and you're going to feel strengthened, amen? You're going to feel strengthened in your race. Hey, I want to pray for you. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to pray and we're going to receive communion in just a moment. But I want you to think about those three questions this morning as we pray. And just have an honest moment with God. I believe as you work through those questions, I know God's speaking to some of you about some area of your life where you can take a step toward him today because he's running out to you. Amen. Can I just pray for you this morning? Just bow your head with me. Let's just open our hearts. Father, we thank you today for your grace. We thank you for your love. God, we thank you for your strength. God, we thank you that in our weakness, you are made strong. God, we thank you that you're with us today. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit who testifies to our hearts, God, that you're with us, God, that you love us. Lord, today we want to draw close to you. God, we thank you for your presence that's with us today. God, we want to be people of hope. God, we're asking you to plant hope on the inside of us. If nothing else, God, that we would anchor down, root ourselves in the hope of Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you for the gift of each other. God, we thank you for our church family. God, we thank you that we're not in this by ourselves, but Father, you left us your spirit and your people. And so God, we're gonna lean into everything that you've given us today. Father, I pray for the person who's weary today. I thank you that the scripture says that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God, we're not throwing in the towel today. We're leaning into you. We're leaning into your grace today. We thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ who gives us the strength to finish strong. Bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.